Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks for the moisture which we need. And we give you thanks that we have arrived here safely, that some of our members are safe at home, and we pray that based on the weather forecast that you'll keep people safe, not only when we go home today, but from the weather forecast all day tomorrow. Keep us safe. Help us to walk with you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we can worship you and your Son in spirit and in truth. Build us up in our faith that we may become ever more like the one who bought us. We beg these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament text is Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 31. Or to phrase it a different way, from verse 18 to the completion of the chapter. Jeremiah 5, begin at verse 18. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Nevertheless, in those days, says Yahweh, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, Why does Yahweh our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, Just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says Yahweh? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, as they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear Yahweh our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says Yahweh? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the confession of faith, chapter 17, the perseverance of the saints, page 858. And again, anytime we're reading a particular chapter of the confession, obviously, it's expanding on one particular head of doctrine, but almost never, and I can't think of any places where there's an exception, where any particular chapter does at least touch on other doctrines, because the Word of God presents us with a system. And so let us confess part of what God has taught us in His Word. They, whom God hath accepted in His Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and, for a time, continue therein, wherein they incur God's displeasure, and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. The glory in this chapter is, of course, paragraph one, we cannot totally or finally fall away. The third paragraph, though, does deal with the fact that we can fall away partially or for a time, and we can lose benefits of our salvation. We can lose comfort of our salvation. We can lose the assurance, not lose salvation, but the assurance of salvation. There's a difference between the two. We can even have temporal judgments come down upon us because of our sins. But oh, the glory is in that second paragraph. My persevering is not dependent on me. Thank God. Which is one of the reasons I don't like to use perseverance, but rather preservation, because that's what this paragraph talks about. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit preserve us for themselves, for Himself as our triune God. He bought us. He has paid for us. He is not about to let anything take us from Him. I can't even take me from Him. Scripture text is Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 11 to 21. Mark 8, starting at the 11th verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven, testing Him. But He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And He left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to Him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So He said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" May God bless the reading of His word. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we would pray that You would open our eyes and our ears, that you would enlighten our understanding. Because if the disciples who had been with him for at least a year at this point, if they didn't understand, what makes us think we're so much better than they? Help us understand the passage. Help us to understand our Savior's frustrations. Frustrations with both the Pharisees and his disciples over, in a sense, the same thing. We would pray that the Spirit would work in us in such a way that there would need be not similar frustrations with us. Be with our nation. We have a new Congress. We're going to have a new president. We have new legislators in our state legislature. I can't remember if we elected new councilmen to our city or councilwomen. Restrict evil, Lord. Inhibit it at all levels of government. Nowhere is their purity of mind or purpose. And then protect those who seek to protect us. May the gospel reach them. Now again, open our eyes to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We have actually two little accounts, or one little account and a longer one. Verses 1 and 12 speaks of a clash Jesus has with the Pharisees. We went through something very similar back in chapter 7, and then again back in chapter 3. It's the same thing over and over again in chapter 7, if I remember correctly. Yes, verse 1, Pharisees and scribes came to him from Jerusalem to challenge him. And after he had spent time on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, among a mixed people of Jews and Gentiles, he returns to the west side, and the Pharisees are waiting there. Now, we have no hint in the text how long before he left the east side did he meet the Pharisees. Were they waiting at the dock, maybe? Was it a couple of days later, or they found that he was back? We just don't know, and it's not really important. What's important is the clash. The clash that he and they have, and their determination to have a sign from heaven. All four Gospels record the desires for signs. Back in Matthew 12, 36 and following. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now you may notice in that reading that Jesus says things that Mark doesn't record. Before I touch on that, let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. Different situation. Jesus has cleansed the temple. And in verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" And here Jesus gives a sign, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And their response is, "It took 46 years to build this temple." Not a reference back to the days of Ezra, but to what it took Herod the Great to build. Just as an aside, Herod wanted to rebuild the temple, and the Jews didn't trust him to tear it down and rebuild it. So it must have been a very unusual project. I don't know the details, but as he was tearing it down, he had to be rebuilding it at the same time. So they maintained their worship, they maintained the work of the temple there. But for our purposes, Jesus has been challenged again for a sign. There are other references. Mark says something different than Matthew. He doesn't record the statement that this is a wicked and adulterous generation, nor does he say that there will be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. Mark, by the way, never mentions that any of the miracles that Jesus performs are signs. John does refer to the miracles as signs. Different perspectives, different audiences. It is not a contradiction. I remember being on an atheist website once where they list contradictions in the Bible that aren't contradictions. They aren't even remotely contradictions. These are not contradictions. They're just Mark has a different audience than Matthew, and Mark wants his audience to take up the points that the Holy Spirit has inspired him to get across, and so he records the story differently. To get back to it, though, what's going on with the signs? Has to do both with Old Testament truth and rabbinical interpretations. For example, what's the great sign given in Isaiah 7? The promise, the prophecy in Isaiah 7 is that the enemy armies around the city of Jerusalem will be gone, and that the wicked king, whose name is just at the edge of my brain, isn't Hezekiah's daddy, if I remember correctly, that he doesn't believe. And God asks, he says, you know, ask and I'll give you a sign. And he won't ask because he doesn't trust in God. And so the sign is what? The virgin will conceive and bear a child. Now that was fulfilled in that day. In fact, it's fulfilled in that chapter. Because Hezekiah goes to his wife and she has a baby boy. It is also fulfilled in a far greater sense with our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's usually what a sign is. A sign is a prophecy that will be answered very, very quickly in very short order. But asking for a sign is also an indication of a lack of faith. Look at verse 12. New King James says he sighed deeply in his spirit. Another possible translation, maybe a better translation, is he groaned in his spirit. Not again. You see, they're demanding a sign because they don't believe that he is who he claims to be. They're demanding a sign, again, Mark never calls the miracles a sign. John does refer to 8 miracles as signs. But we've already had pointed out to us in Mark's gospel that when Jesus performs miracles, as far as the scribes and Pharisees are concerned, he's performing black magic. That's why that's the unforgivable sin, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Remember, on the cross, the chief priests, what do they say? Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. If he came down from the cross, they would not have believed him. And then they said, far wiser than they ever imagined, he saved others, he cannot save himself. It is the total lack of faith. In fact, in John's gospel, where they are asking for a sign, he says, you know, they've got Moses. The reason why they don't believe in me is they don't believe in Moses, which is why Matthew calls them an evil and adulterous generation. The way this story is written, these two little verses and the beginning of the next section, is Jesus is totally, thoroughly, completely disgusted. Perhaps angry as well. So in verse 13, he left them, got right back in the boat, and goes back to the east side. And we're told, evidently, it was such a quick decision that the disciples didn't provide, there's a redundancy, they didn't provide provisions. They didn't pack their brown bags or their picnic baskets. It was such a hurry. And in fact, they have one loaf, probably a piece of pita. round bread, that's all. That's all they've got because of the hurry. And hence the title, coming up in a second, verse 15. He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, I need to stop and explain something here. The Pharisees, the rabbinical tradition is that leaven represents evil. And the fact of the matter is, most of the time in the Bible, leaven is a picture of evil, of sin. But you have to be careful. I said, most of the time. It is also used as an image of the kingdom of God. Because just a little bit of leavening spreads through the whole dough, through the whole loaf. The whole loaf is raised up. And while sin does that, so does the gospel. The gospel has come, and the gospel is spreading. But in this particular case, he is using more in line with rabbinical sense. Beware of the leaven, the sin of the Pharisees. Beware of the sin of Herod. Herod already wants to have a miracle from Jesus. And of course, on the night that Jesus has been betrayed and is tried, he is at one point sent by Pilate to Herod, and Herod demands miracles from him, and Jesus is silent. And if you remember Jesus Christ Superstar, Herod says, walk across my swimming pool. Well, that's not in the Bible, but that's the kind of triviality he wanted. He wanted a show. The Pharisees wanted proof that he's from God, and he's given them all the proof they need, but it's because they don't believe. Herod doesn't believe either. And that's the concern that Jesus has. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like Herod. Don't be squeezed by the world around you into doubting God and doubting his word. Because their unbelief is infectious. And Christians, we need to be aware of that. And of course, the disciples, in verse 16, they start, leavening. Forgot to bring the bread. No lunch. It's because we didn't bring the lunch basket that he's telling us this. And hence the title, Don't Take Me So Literally. That's not what Jesus was talking about. And his frustration is great with them. His frustration is so great with them. Look at the words. Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? What did we read in Jeremiah? There's actually a passage I can't remember it now, but there's a passage I could have read from Isaiah. What did God say to Israel in Jeremiah's day when Israel was such an apostate nation? Verse 21. This foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and have ears and hear not. Again, Isaiah does the same thing. I don't remember the reference. Once I found it, I chose Jeremiah and stuck with it instead. Jesus, in essence, is quoting Jeremiah, quoting God's words through Jeremiah to an apostate nation. He's quoting them to his students, to those who are with him 24/7. We had the same kind of thing happen in the previous chapter. They just don't get it. And it's not because they've got a room temperature IQ. It's because they have been pressed by the world around them. They think like the other Jews around them. They feel like the other Jews around them. And they just don't get it. They've been educated in a certain way. And now they just can't seem to process Jesus, who he is and what he's saying, correctly. the obvious point for us is that it's the same thing true of us. What does Paul write in chapter 12 of the Romans? Well, we'll go there and look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's RC's program's name. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not, but rather do. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, learning to think as God thinks, learning to feel as God feels. And the frustration here for Christ, the groaning in his spirit in verse 12, spills out because his disciples are actually no different. They have believed in him. They will shortly confess faith in him. We have Peter's confession, as Mark records it, in this chapter. But they still don't get it. Verse 17 again. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Did he say anything to them about where's lunch? No. Was he unaware that they left really fast and that the guys probably wouldn't have had time to pick it up? When I was a scout leader, Janet would say nasty things because every time there was a camp out, I had to make two or three other trips home for equipment I forgot. Stop nodding. That sometimes happens with family campouts too, but I'm not sure. And when there's pressure and there's things going on, you might forget stuff. Jesus is not worried about bread. Again, why do you take me so literally? Why don't you listen? Not just with your brains, but with your heart. Do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? We just had a healing, the feeding, earlier in this chapter. That's part of the setup for this section. Part of what Mark is doing. We've had the feeding of the 5,000. We've just had the feeding of the 4,000. Comes over to the west side of the lake, and there are the Pharisees and this controversy. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many fragments? How much did we have left over? And they remember.
We had 12.
12 big baskets. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full fragments did you take up?
7.
We had 12, then we have 7. How many guys are in the boat? If it's all 12, there's 13, right? Jesus and the 12. How many loaves do they have? 1. If he can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 4,000 with 7 loaves, don't you think I can feed the 13 of us with 1 loaf if we need it? Do you remember his temptation by Satan? When he'd gone 40 days without eating? If you're the Son of God, command these rocks to become bread. Could he have done it? Most certainly he could have done it. And he could have fed them all there. Are your eyes so blind? Are your ears so deaf? Are you that dense? Do you see how the text ends? Christ's frustration with us. How is it you don't understand? Do you remember that when the disciples were trying to prevent little kids from coming to him? And he said, no, let them come. of such are the kingdom of heaven. You have to receive him like a child with that childlike faith. It allows you to trust. The problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and Herod is that they won't believe him. Not that they can't, they won't. Well, they can't is the other part of the problem. The problem with the disciples is they could, but they think just like the Pharisees. They think just like the scribes. They think just like Herod. How come you don't understand? I think one of the problems with the American church, I know I see it in Roy at times, and I get frustrated with him. Maybe Christ doesn't get frustrated with me, but I do. How can I be so dense? I've been a Christian since 68. I can't do the arithmetic. Is that 50 years? Whatever. Not 17, but 18. It's coming up. How can I be a believer so long and still not understand? Because it's really easy to have the temptation, you know, I am a master of divinity. I know so much. No, brothers and sisters, it's not academic degrees. And it's not intellectual IQ points. The whole question here is a lack of faith. That's the problem with the Pharisees, and that's the problem with the disciples, and that's the problem with us. Jesus is using the words addressed to an unbelieving apostate nation are the same words used to his apostles, his disciples. Are you that blind? Are you that deaf? Have you no short-term memory at all? Because the problem is, have you no faith? And all too often, I think if we're honest, we're going to have to say, Lord, heal, add to my faith. I can't remember the words now from the man whose son was, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There, it came back. That really needs to be a prayer that we need to be praying. Because we really have so little faith. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, with the Pharisees and the scribes, it is a dogged, determined, ain't nothing he can do or say that will move me when they're demanding a sign that they wouldn't believe in anyway. That's not the case with the disciples. I sure hope it's not the case with any of us. But what is the problem with us is that and that's why Jesus warns against the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, is that we're not fully sanctified yet. We have not yet conformed to you. We conform to the world. We're not transformed. Our minds aren't yet fully renewed. We don't yet believe in you completely. Lord, we believe, but please help our unbelief. Because there's so much of it within us, and we're so frequently unaware of it. Expose to us our unbelief. And grant that we would trust in you. We beg these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.